Good morning again. It's good to be with you and good to have the opportunity of discussing God's Word with you for just a little while. If you have your Bibles, look with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Returning to the Sermon on the Mount. Such a wonderful sermon. There's so many thoughts and lessons that we can take from it and be blessed by it. It's good to be with you. We've got a good crowd this morning. Of course, we've got a lot of people that are not able to be with us. And I think throughout this pandemic thing, we've been very fortunate. Other congregations in the area have been hit really hard. One of the preachers was telling me that they had a couple of hundred people, and sometimes they only had about 30 people in service. And said, and even he came down with the COVID. So there's a lot of people who are having problems with it. They're having to deal with it. And we've been fortunate so far. And we hope that it continues to be that way. And it's always good to be able just together with a group of people who want just to know God's will, study God's will, worship Him in spirit and in truth, be together, remember the death of the Lord, and it's such a blessing. It's such a blessing to look forward to on a weekly basis. Matthew, the 7th chapter, I'd like to read two verses that probably most everyone here could quote. And yet again, think about some of the things that Jesus is reaffirming that maybe the Jewish people didn't understand or appreciate. But in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." Verse 14, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are a few who find it." It's kind of the verse I wanted to look at, the 14th verse. Because of the starkness of what Jesus is saying. And you and I have heard that so many times in our life, we just know it. And sometimes we don't get the shock value that maybe the people who heard it from Jesus for the first time would be getting it. And specifically who he was talking to. If you hear on the Sermon on the Mount, if you go back to the 5th chapter where it starts, chapter 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. But chapter 5, verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them." Sermon on the Mount was taught to who? Well, to his disciples, obviously. And the multitudes, who would that be? That would be the Jewish people, wouldn't it? The throngs of people would follow him and be a part of what he was trying to teach and what he was trying to get across. And yet, it was to this very group of people, the multitudes and his disciples, who had this frame of mind, this disposition. We're sons of Abraham. We're the children of Abraham. We're the descendants of Abraham. We are the ones that have descended from the blessed one, Abraham, who have received the promises of God. Man, that's hard to overcome. I mean, you just see that all through the whole Bible, really. And so many times that the writers of the Old Testament was trying to say the same thing to the Jewish people. They were blessed in many ways because they were descendants of Abraham, but they let that thought kind of get away from them. And so what Jesus is teaching us here in the 7th chapter, verse 13 and 14, I think is really just the same as what the whole Old Testament has been teaching all the way through. Solomon was teaching in Proverbs 16. Another famous passage to the Jewish people there. "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is what? Ways of death." That's what Solomon's teaching. He said, there's a way that just people just think this is the way it's got to be. This is the way we conduct ourselves. Look back at Moses with me in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, let's look at verse 20, chapter 29, if you're following along. or 28, chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. And this is where, again, this is just before they cross over to the promised land, and Moses is pleading with them. And Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." And just one verse right after another, blessed, 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 just what he would do for them. And you come down to verse 15, he changes, doesn't he? In verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." Cursed and cursed and cursed and cursed and cursed. I mean, what Jesus is saying here in Matthew, the 7th chapter, is not anything new. Despite what many people may think, there is a certain way that we're to conduct our life. Moses said that, Solomon said that, and we can multiply those passages many, many times. Coming back to Matthew, the 7th chapter, I'm impressed, though, with why. Verse 14, "Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." My thought has always been a study of why. And that's pretty easy, I think, if you remember what we're just talking about. Why is it that just few people find the narrow way? And that's kind of what I wanted to look at just for a little while this morning. Jesus is telling us there is a way that leads to life. Just like the Old Testament taught, there's a way that leads to death. Just like the whole Bible has talked about. One gate is, and one way is narrow and difficult and is entered by few, and it will lead to life. The other one is a wide gate, a broad way. It's entered by many, 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 and it leads to destruction. But if someone were to ask you, why is it that way? Why is it that way that even the Old and New Testament talk about the idea of few? And another thing we could develop in the Old Testament was that concept of the remnant. Isaiah talked about it a lot. Jeremiah talked about it a lot. That if there wasn't a remnant preserved among us, we would be like Sodom and Gomorrah, completely destroyed, the Jewish writers would say. There was just a few. And so, when we come to this 7th chapter, again, Jesus is trying to head off this idea, I think, of people saying we're the sons of Abraham and we are blessed. And when you read, like, for example, in John the 8th chapter, where Jesus is just so blunt with them, he's trying to get them to see that's not the case. But what are some thoughts for us today? Why is the way that leads to life narrow and difficult? Well, I just suggest to you, first of all, just that very idea that because it's difficult, it is going to be that which demands of us to put forth a focused, determined, planned effort on our part of how we live and how we conduct ourselves. And that has nothing to do with whether God does not want to save us or does want to save us. There are many people who believe that God doesn't want to save certain people. Matter of fact, right here in this very chapter, look with me back at, in the 7th chapter of Matthew, look back at verse 7. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." It's not that God doesn't want to save mankind. That's not it at all. Over in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. Paul over there is trying to get Timothy to see how we should conduct ourselves in this life. in difficult circumstances. Even difficult political circumstances, kind of like we find ourselves in today in our nation, of all of the confusion and disarray that goes on. But in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 1, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Verse 4, "who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." It's not that God doesn't want some people to be saved. God wants all people to be saved. So we'll come back to this idea about why is it so few people will find the narrow way. Well, it's because it's difficult. That's the obvious thing. That's what he's saying right here. I'm reading the New King James. The New King James says, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life." He actually uses the word difficult. Other translations, I forget now what the Old King James says, but others have something along that line. The idea of being straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, is difficult. Demanding. Problem is that most people don't want to live this kind of life. A holy life. A life in which we conduct our entire being toward the efforts of God. Remember over in Matthew 22 when Jesus was asked what's the greatest law? What's the most important law? And his answer in verse 37 was, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind." Well, that's just about all of it, isn't it? You're saying you'd love God with your being. It becomes your very life. And that's what he's getting at. This bringing of our thoughts and our ideas and purposes together to think about this. That it is difficult, and I would suggest to you and tell any person I sit down to study with that living a life for the Lord is going to be the most challenging task you ever face. You're going to have to watch the way you think. You're going to have to watch the way you talk. You're going to watch where you are and who you're with. And you can't just run with the devil's crowd. And there's not anything easy about that. And the pictures that are used to describe the Christian life. 2 Timothy this time. 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. Paul is talking to Timothy. He's impressing upon him the demands that are made for us. In verse 1, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You stand in the grace of the Lord. And then he goes on to describe his understanding of how we stand in that wonderful grace of the Lord. Verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." There's nothing easy about a soldier's life, is there? It's hard. And we're going to have to strive to be described that very way. Or verse 5. "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." There's nothing easy about being physically competitive in any sport. It takes many, many years of practice and devotion and dedication and focus. It's just not easy at all. Verse 6. "The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops." I mean, you talk about a soldier or an athlete that's competitive or a farmer. There's not anything about those ideas that are easy and simple. And yet, look with me over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. When you talk about the great people of faith, like in Hebrews 11, verse 7, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. I don't care what you say about Noah, but there wasn't anything easy about what his life was all about. God wanted him to build a boat many, many times bigger than this building. I don't know how long it took him. 100 years, 110 years? I don't know how long. But it was difficult. Not just the physical part of building a boat, but all of the emotional part of the society around them. And not only that, drop down further with me, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. If you go back and read back in Genesis, you recall that God told him to get away from your country, get away from your family. And he did. And he traveled and traveled and traveled some more. And God said, this is the place. Or let's further than Moses, for example. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There's faith. And that's not easy. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. I just suggest to you that when we think about this life that's lived in faith and trust and a desire to obey the Lord, it's not going to be easy because it involves everything about our life. And it involves us walking a narrow path, which we would call the will of God. Many times it'll be tough. Many times it won't be easy because we can't spend our time being identified with the devil's crowd and going just with the flow. That doesn't work with people of God. It's amazing to me that the Jewish people still couldn't comprehend what Jesus was saying. When they heard Jesus say some things, they just almost invariably misunderstood what he said. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Boom, that's it. All right, we come to Jesus and we got rest. No, that's not what he was saying. You have to continue on with the rest of the verse. But in other places, he had to be just very blunt about who follows him. When he gets over in Matthew, the 16th chapter, he says, I've got to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, be killed and be raised the third day. And his own disciples or apostles had problems with that. And in verse 24 of Matthew 16, he said, he that cometh to me must do three things. Three difficult things. Must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Whew. And he said, that's what Matthew 11, 28 is talking about. Come unto me. You follow me and I'll take care of your life. We are to keep our eyes up on, well, like Paul says in Philippians, in third chapter, the way Paul says it, the very famous phrase that so many people like to use, when he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing toward the prize. That's what is eye. The famous statements that people will say, keeping your eye on the prize. So that one day we can stand before the Lord himself and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But I believe Jesus is telling us, and he's putting in just as blunt words as he can, this is going to be difficult. It's difficult for everybody. Life is tough to begin with. But then to determine, I'm going to stand for the truth, I'm going to follow the Lord, and that's going to make many demands upon me, I'm going to do that. And I'd suggest to you that's why many people don't do it. it's just not going to be fitting into their frame of mind. Let me suggest a second one. They're preoccupied with the world, or they let the world so affect them. And again, it's not easy. I mean, we live in the world. We breathe and we're alive and we're striving to make ends meet and we live in this physical world. Yeah, look with me over in Matthew, the 13th chapter. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, Jesus is given one of his great parables about the parables of the soils. And you recall, he said, some seed fell among the wayside and then stony soil, thorny soil, and good ground. And when you get to verse 7, Matthew, the 13th chapter, he says, and some, talking about the seed, some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and did what? Choked them. We have to watch where we are and what we're doing. As a matter of fact, if you continue further down into the text, they ask him about it and he's explaining it. So in verse 22, he says, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. We have a tough road to hoe, so to speak, because we're trying to stand with what's right. And there are many jobs in this world that are difficult. A police officer's job is extremely difficult. A judge's job is difficult because they have to apply a certain narrow standard by which they can make decisions. And back in, if you're there with Matthew 13, go back with me again. Matthew 16, we were just talking about that, how he makes this statement. Anyone who comes to him in verse 24, let him deny himself. Further down, and to continue with the idea of this demand, verse 26, for what profit is it if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? But I suggest to you again, worldliness is something everybody has to deal with. We've got to look at it in a certain way. And as followers of the Lord, we've got to look at it in a different way than most people in the world. Most people in the world, I would suggest to you, most people in the world don't have the idea about God that they should. And that's kind of where it all starts. Let's see. You remember Romans, the third chapter. Romans, the third chapter. Brother King was reading for us the first few verses there in Romans, the third chapter, verses 1 through 8. He's talking about the Jewish people, and they're all upset that Paul would suggest they've got to obey the gospel or they can't be acceptable to the Lord. He's trying to explain it to them. Look with me in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Are we Jewish people better than the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, as it is written. Verse 10. And he starts there, just boom, 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 just down the list, quoting prophet after prophet, talking about the Jewish people. Just, there is none righteous, no, not one. And that's in Psalms 14. There is none who understand. There is none who seek. And you can look at Jeremiah, the first chapter, or Psalms, or Proverbs. One of the amazing ones he uses to describe them is the last verse, verse 18. Imagine saying this about God's people. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Can you imagine that? He quoted that from the Old Testament himself, about the Jewish people. And I think that's where it starts. The attitude that people have, they don't have a fear of God in their life because they see in the world things they want and they're satisfied with. But there's coming a time, and God reveals to us that there's going to be a judgment in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. 2 Thessalonians, The first chapter, verse 7, the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance. Vengeance is an evil, dirty word in our language. It's like getting evil or getting even with somebody who did something to us and we're going to get back at them. Well, that's not what the word means. The word means that which comes out of justice. Greek word for just is dike, D-I-K-E. Righteous is dikeus. This word is dikeus. It's that which comes out of justice. This is the punishment due wrongdoers from the law. But that's not the way most people use vengeance. Vengeance is really a negative word today. But in flaming fire, he's going to take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And people are just turned off by the idea that God would judge me. Maybe that's the first thing we need to get across, is the idea all of us are going to be judged before God. And it gets down to our desire, what we want in life, what we're trying to do, as to whether or not we're going to be acceptable to the Lord. Just like back in our text in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, the fifth chapter this time, we talk about the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, those who meek. In verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they should be filled. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what's in their mind. That's what they're thinking about. And they are the promised ones to be filled. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, not those who get hung up in this world and everything is allowed. That's not going to be that which would be acceptable to the Lord. And he's trying to be plain and open and honest with us here in Matthew, the seventh chapter. Enter by the narrow gate. It's a command. Enter by the narrow gate, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Well, I think when those people heard that, they must have been just amazed at it. And again, that was the whole backdrop, the whole context of Jesus and his relationship to the Jewish people. Like John said, he came into his own received him not. And he would say something like back in chapter 5, again, verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about doing something and being something that's different from the world. Let me just suggest to you last of all, right? Because of deception. And I think many times we deceive ourselves. That's probably the greatest deception. We sometimes wind up being prejudicial about many things. Prejudicial means prejudge. A prejudice is forming an opinion and believing it to be true without examining the facts or examining the truth. We prejudge something, and that is so very foolish in our part. And yet that's what Jesus is saying the Jewish people were doing. Look with me, if you're there with me in Matthew 7, look over in Matthew the 13th chapter. In Matthew 13, he is talking about the Jewish people and his audience at that time. And he goes back and quotes Isaiah, who was saying the same thing about the people back then, 700 or 800 years before him. Verse 14. Isaiah 13, verse 14, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Jesus wasn't what they wanted. They'd already made up their minds about what the Son of David was going to be like when he came. And when Jesus, the meek and lowly Jesus, came, they weren't interested in him. Their minds were made up. Their eyes, they had closed. And that's part of just the idea of being prejudicial. many have preconceived ideas about what a Christian should be and what the truth of Jesus was and the religion of Christ and things of that nature. And yet Jesus would still say, because narrow is the gate and straight is the way. And yet many people convince themselves that broad is the way that leads to life. I guarantee you there are many people who are of that opinion. On the other hand, instead of self-deception, it's being deceived by other people. Look with me in 1 John 4 and verse 1, where John writes this. He says, 1 John 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." He is appealing to them to stop and think about what you're thinking and about what you're listening to. And come back to our text here again, Matthew the 7th chapter. Matthew the 7th chapter. I guarantee you, brethren, I don't think it is by accident the very next verse that Jesus speaks, verse 15. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." We've got to be concerned about what we believe and where we get our information. And we've got to come to the Word of God, and we've got to be satisfied with what is revealed to us there. I mean, Jesus himself tells us in Matthew, the 24th chapter, in verse 5, "Many will come to me in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." And we know that. We know that's exactly what he said. He's saying, stay with what I have said. When we talk about the things of God, we ought not deceive ourselves. We need to be open-minded and honest enough to say, let's just take the Word of God and let's be people who will study God's Word. And then to be people who will say, for example, in Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." There's a lot of other things we could say. And there's probably a lot of other reasons you could give that would be good points of why there are few people who are going to be on the narrow way. And if you think of them, write them down. Let me see them. I'd like to have them. Jesus gave only two choices. Just two. There is one way that is unrestricted. It allows for every opinion, every belief, every doctrine, every practice that you can imagine. You can practice what comes natural, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. There's no need of learning the truth. But Jesus is trying to tell us plainly that that way ends just like Proverbs 16:25 said. "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." The end thereof are the ways of death. And then there's another way that Jesus is talking about. And it's strict. It's difficult. It is ordained by the revelations of God's Word. It's a path of sacrifice, a path of self-denial, and a path of obedience. And let us always remember that Jesus said, "Enter in here." That's what he told us to do. Let us strive to do that. I hope the study has been helpful for you. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you certainly need to be. On the day of Pentecost, Peter was asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he gave the answer, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That's what we have to do today. That answer then will work today also. And if you're a child of God and haven't lived as you should and strive to walk and be a person that magnifies the cause of Christ, and maybe you haven't done or had the right thoughts, and maybe you desire the prayers of the brethren, this would be a wonderful time to express that. We'd be glad to go to God's throne on your behalf. But if you're subject to heaven's call, we appreciate the opportunity of helping you in any way. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?